Make sure I turn my microphone on. I want to thank David for the announcements that he made this morning. I don't know if you all took it as a compliment like I did, but we're all skinny. You don't remember him saying that we was a thin audience today? So I appreciate that. Keep your Bibles open, if you would, to James chapter 5. Our lesson is going to come from there this morning, and it's good to be with you on this Lord's Day. I appreciate the fact that you're here, the fact that you have a desire to serve God, to worship Him, as we've done this morning. You are an encouragement to me, and I hope that you're an encouragement to each other as well. And it is a blessing, isn't it, to be able to come before the Lord, be in His presence, to do the things that we've done today. And to know that if we have worshiped Him in spirit and in truth, we've been pleasing to Him. Because that should be our goal, is to be pleasing to Him. And not only today, but every day of our lives. And I say that because when I think about every day of our lives, I believe living the life of a child of God is a very practical thing to do. And on the first Sunday morning of each month of this year, we have been looking at the book of James, and we've been studying practical Christianity from the book of James. Things that can help us in our daily walk as a child of God. And I think James is just that. It is a very, very practical book. As we have looked at the book of James, one of the constants that we have mentioned throughout this entire series is that James is a book of action. He actually, when we think of it, he's instructing us, encouraging his reader to put their faith into action. And with the text that we've read today, I think that's something that we're going to have to consider. How do I put my faith into action with the things that he's talking about here? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But in James chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, that faith was made perfect." Now consider that for a moment, because he was talking about Abraham in the example that he had given there. But how does that apply to our lives? I know that I'm saved by faith, but I know that my faith is proven by the things that I do to show God that I believe. And I understand that, and that's what makes James's letter, his epistle, so practical. Because he gives us that type of encouragement that when we start making the application to everything that he says, it's going to improve our lives. Now, if you go back to the first six and seven verses there in James chapter 5 and think about what we looked at last month, we talked about those who were being mistreated, the rich and the poor, and how mistreatment comes about. And you think about it. How do we react? And that's going to be the thing that we're going to talk about this morning. Because this text that we look at, beginning at verse 7 this morning, comes right on the heels of that. And I believe it is a continuation of that thought, but now it's not just simply talking about those who are being mistreated, but how they can react to that mistreatment. And so when we talk about our response to mistreatment this morning, James is going to give us two things in particular, and then some final thoughts. He's going to talk to us about patience. He's going to talk to us about prayer. And then he's going to present to us some final thoughts as he closes out this epistle and as we conclude our lesson in this series of lessons. And I want you to be mindful of that and just think about that in essence. What is our normal response to being mistreated? Well, our normal response is wanting to pay them back, isn't it? When you think about that in general, mainly, we go beyond just simple payback, don't we? You know how the old saying, "I don't want to get even, I want to get ahead"? That's generally what takes place when someone has mistreated us. We don't step back, we don't examine the situation, we just react. And when we react to being mistreated, it's like, I want to get back at them as quickly as possible. I want to do as much harm to them as I possibly can. I don't want to get even. I want to make them pay. Well, I believe that what James is telling us in James chapter 5, verses 7 through the end of the chapter, is God has a better way. God has a better way for His disciples, His children, to respond. And it's not always going to be easy. It's going to be one of those things that when we get right down to it, we're going to raise our eyebrow and we're going to go, "Huh? You want me to do what? You want me to be patient? You want me to pray? How does that make sense? What that?" Well, all James is really trying to get across to us is let God do His work. We show our faith by doing some of these things. And we demonstrate that faith in that way. And so when we think about this, we're thinking about a better way of doing things. I want you to consider for just a moment, if you would, turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Because what happens is when we have this type of mentality of paying back, we're taking what Jesus has said and we're twisting it a little bit. Because some people will take what Jesus has said and they want us to have it in their own mind, rather, that it's do unto them as they've done unto me. And that's not what the Lord has said, is it? When you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, we hear something completely different from that. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you," is what you see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. What we often call that golden rule. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do what they've done to you." No, that's not what he said there, is it? "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is what the second great commandment hinges upon. Love your neighbor as yourself. What you're teaching here, what Jesus is teaching there, and what I believe James is going to try to help us accomplish this is through learning to be patient and listening to what James is talking about. Now, I know if you've got your Bibles marked at James chapter 5, we'll come back to. I want to use one more example real quick before I look at James chapter 5. Open your Bibles for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You don't have to turn very far from James chapter 5 to get there. And you think about this, and I want you to begin looking at verse 18 with me. Because what's taking place there, it's a different classification of individuals who are being mistreated. Just like the rich mistreat the poor in James chapter 5. And you see what's taking place. Now you have those who are servants being mistreated by their masters in 1 Peter chapter 2. "But it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." What you see right there in those three verses, you see later, actually from verses 21 following, you get Jesus' example. But what Peter does right here, not only uses the servant in verses 18 through 20, and then uses Jesus' example of patience and overcoming when things are horrible, he uses his death and what happened to him up to that point. He says Jesus gave us an example. Well, Jesus gave us an example, the same example, similar to what Peter is giving. He says, be patient. How? Well, even when your master is unreasonable, even when someone who is mistreating you, remove the servant-master relationship for just a moment, because we can be mistreated by anyone, can't we? So when you're looking at this, the master in this particular sense could be unreasonable. What you see in verse 18, New King James says, harsh. But he can be unreasonable. Anybody can be unreasonable in their treatment of you. He said, be patient. He said in verse 19, even if they're unjust, be patient. And what he says in verse 20, again, with their being harsh, be patient. And in essence, that's what we're beginning to see with James. But think about this now. Verse 20, says something. In the New King James, it uses the word commendable in verse 20. But look, that means favor. And what is it? Favor is action beyond the ordinary. And what we're talking about when we're talking about patience, we're talking about extraordinary action, not to retaliate, but to be a servant of God. Be a Christian first. Patience. Peter and James are talking about the very thing here that is commendable to God. It finds favor with God. Our actions. And what I'm saying is if someone mistreats you, is God going to look at you and how you behave and how you respond and say, "That's my child"? So we go above and beyond the ordinary. The ordinary is retaliate. The extraordinary for the child of God begins with patience. And so when you look at James and you start seeing what he's talking about and how he reveals that to us, you find out what patience does. It endures. It suffers long when you think about it. But how long? Well, when you look at verse 7, this tells you how long it is until the Lord returns. Ooh, that might be tomorrow. That might be, you know, we might not be alive when that happens. That means, in essence, that I must be patient for as long as I live, for as long as I endure. Sometimes that patience means letting go. Sometimes that patience means not holding on to something that they hurt me 25 years ago and you're still holding on to it. Patience means you let go. And you let God be just. You let God be the judge. And you think about all of this. God, if God expects us to take the higher road when wronged, He's expecting us to take the road named patience. And you think about that right there, and you think how He talks about this. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And then He illustrates it with a farmer. You know, I love biblical illustrations because, again, it's a practical illustration. What does the farmer do with his crop? He gets the field ready, doesn't he, first? He plows the field. He gets it. He prepares the soil for the planting of the crop. And then he plants the crop. And then what happens? Well, he might tend to the crop a little bit. He might try to get some weeds out. But in essence, he has to be patient. Why? Because he has no more control over what the crop will yield or how much produce will be yielded from that crop. He has to wait for it to come forth from the ground. He has to be patient. He has to endure for that. Now, we know that when we have a planting season, we have a growing season, and then we have a harvest season, don't we? And what James is expressing right there is once that is planted, you've got to be patient till you see the end result. And so even in our lives today as children of God, when we're mistreated and we may never, you know, we may never hear the words, "I'm sorry." We may never hear from that individual that has mistreated us, you know, "I wish I'd never done that to you." So what do we have to do? We wait on the Lord. It seems so easy to read, doesn't it? It's easy to say, but it's not always easy to practice. I read somewhere here recently when I was looking at a study on patience, and there was a quote said, "Don't pray for patience. You might get what you ask for." And I think that's a funny thing, you know. Be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. But patience is one of those things that I believe that when you look at the farmer, he plants the field. But what does he not do? Well, James goes on and basically in telling us to be patient, he's telling us that we need to wait patiently like the farmer In verse 8, he says, be patient. The first verse 8, the very first part of it, you also be patient. He says a couple of things within that verse, but the next thing he says is establish your heart. Be patient. Patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It's part of a fruit that is supposed to be produced in the life of a child of God that is actually opposite of the works of the flesh. That when we practice such, Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that against such there is no law. So that when we practice patience, then what we end up doing too in that enduring, we build up endurance. Strength can come from patience. I look at chapter 5 and I look at verse 8 again where it says, you also be patient. Then it says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Strengthen yourself. Prepare yourself. Have that anxious anticipation about the Lord's return. But then at the very same time, don't complain. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Complain is what we do when we don't think God is acting fast enough, isn't it? Do you realize that that's that when as children of God that's what we do? We don't think God is doing anything. We sing a song in our songbook, in His time. God does things in His time. Maybe we're impatient. Lord, send your son now. But He's going to do that in His time. My God, why don't you, David prayed several times in the Psalms for God to act against His enemies. And see, we don't always get to see God acting on our behalf. And sometimes we have to wait patiently for that to happen. One thing that I do know, one thing that I believe with all of my heart, that by our being patient, what we're doing is we're allowing God to do His job and we're not telling Him how to do His job. He is a faithful judge. He will act justly in His time. And so, be patient. God will respond in His time. And it will be a guaranteed just response. To those who do not obey the gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, there will be a just response for those. And he says, then remember. He starts using the prophets then in verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. He's, that's something right there. Often our memories are very, very short. We probably need to develop memories much longer. The old saying about an elephant never forgets. Well, there are some things we should forget. But when it comes to the biblical examples of those old faithful individuals, don't forget them. Don't go through life thinking that God is unfair and God doesn't care and God's not there when I'm hurting, I'm being mistreated, where is God? Remember some of these examples because some of these people kind of felt the same way that you might have felt. Remember the prophets of old who practiced this type of patience. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment and look at verses 10. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus even told those people there on that day as He's preaching to them, remember the prophets. Remember Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den. Remember Jeremiah, who was beaten. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Remember Elijah, because he's going to use Elijah here a little bit later in this too, when it comes to prayer. But remember Elijah, because if you remember, his life wasn't all roses and candy, was it? No, he had the king's wife, Jezebel, who threatened him, who wanted to take his life. And he would flee for his own life. Remember men like Elijah. Hebrews chapter 11, you can go there and you see all these people. And it toward the end of this great hall of faith, there are a list of people that are unnamed, some of them prophets. Some of them, it says, were sawn in two. That's generally a reference that some believe is what happened to Isaiah, the prophet, and that's how he died. But you think about how they were mistreated. And you listen to what he's saying right here. He says, remember them. And then he says, oh, don't forget Job. Remember Job. That name right there in and of itself has become synonymous with the word patience, hasn't it? Remember, how many times have you been told, have the patience of Job? We need to have the patience of Job. And we remember how Job suffered, how he lost his children, his belongings, his property, his wealth. And how his wife told him to curse God and die. Just give it all up, Job. Curse God and die. And then Job reminds her, shouldn't we be able to take the good with the bad? The bitter with the sweet. You know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. But in the end, the patience of Job is rewarded, isn't it? The patience of Job is such that when you look at this, you look at him, remember him. And don't focus then on what is happening to you right now and who is doing it. Be patient. Don't focus on yourself, because if you focus on yourself, what are you going to do? You're going to throw the world's greatest pity party. Don't do that. Don't focus on yourself. And when I say don't focus on someone else here, that someone else is the one who's mistreating you. Because when you start focusing on them, what do you start doing? You're going to start casting blame. You're going to start calling names, calling them names, not just calling names. You're going to call them names. But he still talks about our response, and he goes on even farther. And in this patience, he tells us, do not swear. Verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Well, why? You have to go back to the end of verse 11 to understand why this is a conclusion that he's drawing here. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Here's your reward. If you endure mistreatment, look at your life and don't think of it in monetary terms. Don't think of it in the fact that Job simply received all of his wealth back and more than what he had before he went through everything he endured. Look at a bigger and grander scheme, because he started out by telling you, be patient when? Till the Lord returns. Because there is a bigger picture that's involved. In order for you to understand and be able to experience and know the true compassion and mercy of the Lord, it will be in that last day when you've endured and received that crown of life, where you hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, where you hear the words, enter into my rest. And you get to hear Him saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were patient. So don't swear. Don't threaten. Don't swear what you're going to do. And don't make promises you can't keep." And in many ways, what He's telling him to stop playing semantics with the words that you use. You can go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, and I believe you'll hear similar language of what Jesus said when He was preaching there on that day, of let your yes be yes and your no, no. And when James is addressing this, apparently there must have been a problem that had arisen because some people were practicing this, using God's name and making oaths, some oaths more binding than others. You know, it's if I swear by God or by the Son of God, then that oath has to be kept. But if I just swear, make an oath to say my word is my bond, now that one's not near as important to keep as the others. So there was this issue, even in all of this. So Jesus and James make a clear-cut statement. Don't make a promise you don't intend to keep. Don't let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, don't swear by God or by your grandmother's grave. No pinky swears or anything like that. Those aren't... And if you see people like that, and you know they have a hard time keeping their word, be leery when they go to that extreme. Because if they just simply can't keep a promise, that it doesn't matter if they swear in God's name or anybody else's name, they're probably not going to keep that promise. But in that patience, he adds another thought: pray. You look at verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Just for a moment, just think about this. When suffering, don't start complaining. Don't use complaining as a substitute for prayer. But the very first thing you need to pray for is patience when suffering. Pray for that patience. Pray for that endurance. Pray for that strength. Pray for those who mistreat you. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? James wants you to do that. James is instructing you to do that. And so I want to also suggest that if you never take your eyes off of that big picture, when you pray for those types of things, it's going to make you cheerful. And when you're cheerful, what are you going to want to do? You'll be more likely to sing God praises to God, aren't you? You're going to be more likely to be that individual who's going to understand that even though things aren't perfect, that I can remember the blessings that I have in Christ Jesus, that I can praise God for those, and I can be cheerful. I can be a child of God when I'm suffering. I can be a child of God when I'm happy. And then when you're sick. All too often today, and I know this affects so many different people in different ways. Sometimes when we get the news about our health, it causes us to turn away from God. I had a friend this week, went to the doctor. Found out that she has breast cancer. We've got members here, family members that have suffered from cancer recently, gone through treatments. Pray to God. Ask for prayer. Because what he does here when he talks about when we're sick, he says, call for the elders. And I want to suggest that what he's addressing right here within this context, he's talking about something that we're not accustomed to. But he gives two reasons to call for the elders here. The first of which is prayer, so that they can pray for you. The second of which is an anointing with oil. And that anointing with oil is obviously they believe that there were some medicinal purposes in the oil that they used at that particular time. And I can't tell you what exactly it would have been, and very likely it was a form of olive oil of some sort. But you think of this in both the prayer and the treatment that was given. Ultimately, this was put into the hands of God. This was ultimately put into the hands of God. Remember the farmer, be patient. Sometimes with our health, we need to be patient. And remember that what we're doing when we're praying to Him, we're putting it into His hands. The confident, righteous prayer of faith. And doctors will even say, I don't know why somebody was cured or how they were healed. I believe it's prayer by faithful and righteous people that has an effect in other people's lives. God working providentially in the lives of men and women. The righteous prayer, the prayer of faith, works in physical and also in spiritual healing, because he talks about that here at the end also. Because he goes from this type of prayer, then he starts talking about some of those final thoughts, and we hear about the spiritual side of this in the end. Because right here, you know, we heard about Elijah's prayer and what was done, demonstrating that there is power in prayer. But that power is not in our words, but it's in God. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Believe me, that's also going to incorporate prayer in it. You know, James encourages us to confess our sins to one another. In verse 19, and pray for one another. Is what he's encouraging us to do. What? That you may be healed. That's a spiritual healing that is taking place. It's the healing of the soul. And I look at this and I see him. And let's put it this way. I believe there's an incorrect conclusion that can be drawn from this text. We do not have to confess every sin that we've ever committed to one another. There are times where we go straight to God for that. Confession of our sins, 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our unrighteousness. We can do that directly to Him. David did that in the Psalms quite often. And we can do that as well. But doing them in the name of the Lord serves as a reminder of where the ultimate power of prayer lies. It's in God. Jesus commanded private prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. And he also told us that when we need to make something right, then we do need to go to our brothers. Matthew chapter 6 verses 23 and 24. So there is a time for both to take place. But in that time where we need to make that confession to one another, it is going to be the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that will avail much. And so what is undeniable in all of this? I believe what's undeniable is a need for personal accountability. When I think about James and what he's been talking about here, there is an undeniable fact. Personal accountability is necessary. how common sense must be used on the part of the individual who might be being confessed some sensitive information. That has to be practiced as well. But it's all because there's an ultimate goal. And that ultimate goal is heaven. So when we see a brother struggling in sin, what should we do? Well, I can tell you this, don't run and go the opposite direction. And don't just simply sit back and rub your chin and say, well, I knew that was going to happen. And don't sit back and condemn, because what you do when you go to that person is you help them. On your own, look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And then go back and look at James chapter 5 and the last two verses. Because what you do ultimately is you save a soul from eternal destruction. You save a soul from an eternity spent away from God and not living in the presence of God. And our goal is to live with God eternally, isn't it? Generally, when you think about people that have come to worship, they've come to worship for a purpose. Joe prayed about it, that we're here to honor our God, to serve Him, to revere His name, to praise Him. And so when we think about why we're here today, think about it when you leave this building this afternoon. That your life still continues to need to bring honor and glory to the Father. Sometimes it's going to need patience. Sometimes it's going to need a lot of prayer. But it's also mean you need to keep your eye on the ultimate goal, and not just simply for yourself. Because when I hear the Apostle Paul talk about looking out for the well-being of others before we look out for ourselves, sometimes that's going to include those who've been prayed about here this morning, who've turned away from the truth, and we've got to find a way to turn them back to it. And it may just be you that turns an individual back to God because of your kindness, because of your compassion, because you know they've been mistreated and you can be the one that they can come to and they can entrust what they've done to you with you, and you can help them overcome it. Because the goal is we don't have, and I don't believe God ever intended for any of us to go to heaven simply by ourselves. And so what James has encouraged us to do throughout this entire book is to put our faith into action in various ways. So will you put your faith in action this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you've never obeyed the gospel, put your faith into action today, believing that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've strayed from God, if you're like that one in the last few verses of James chapter 5 that has strayed from God, we stand ready to assist you as well. Confess your sin to Him. But if you need the prayers and encouragement, we want to help you there. Because I don't want to go to heaven alone. I'd like to be walking in a line that could circle this world many, many times, hand in hand with the faithful. I want to be part of that heavenly choir, and I believe you do too. So if you miss heaven, you're going to miss it all. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you come? Just together we stand, and as we sing.